Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 and going through to verse 32. I would suggest to you that in the coming days in our country, the reading of this passage would likely become sufficient for incarceration. But it's not yet, and that's the price of freedom and speaking the truth in the midst of a society that moves against it. Romans 1, verses 18 to 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because as God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. May God grant us understanding of the reading of His holy word. Did any of you this week read an opinion piece by a senior CBC reporter named Neil MacDonald? He wrote a piece about Andrew Scheer. And it was a backhanded compliment that he says he won't do import the things like bring the abortion debate up and some things just like Premier Harper didn't do. Okay, he said he's going to do the same things. But if you do any research on Andrew Scheer, you'll find that he is a practicing Catholic. And his children that are school aged are in the Regina Christian School, which is an evangelical school. And so he was he reached the leadership of the Conservative Party of Canada because of the social conservatives who swung enough votes to get him over the line and into the leadership. Neil MacDonald's article you ought to read because it is incredibly devastating. And it's completely ignorant, full of faff truths that people of religious faith just believe in nothing. But people like him who are enlightened are able to be able to tell everybody else how to live, but we need to be in the cocoon of our sanctuary, and everything we want to talk about here is fine, but outside these doors, don't try and influence our society. Now, then go, if you find that article, go onto my postings on Facebook and find the rebuttal article that I found and posted, because it shows all the falsehoods of where he's going. Now, the reason I bring that up is because if you read the article by Neil MacDonald, as ignorant as it is in terms of his lack of credibility, it represents exactly what this passage is describing. And where our culture is at, and where the majority of people with whom you rub shoulders, what the values they hold, and the attitudes they have towards us and towards God. And so, gospel means good news. But to most people, if not, I had in my notes many people, but I'm more inclined to believe the longer I live, to most people, it clearly isn't particularly good. They see the gospel as limiting the freedom of their expression, and therefore it's not a good thing. But evangelion, gospel, means good news. It's supposed to be good. The reason why most people don't see the gospel as being good is that because they have not realized how bad the bad news is. And partially because they've overlooked the wrath of God. So this morning I want to speak about something that the vast majority of people don't want to hear. And I've made a few references in the past to people like Joel Osteen. I guarantee you that you will not find one sermon anywhere on his complete website that will deal with a passage like this and say this is the condition of man. That's why I've been verbally critical, because you don't have to get freed from sin, you simply have to take Christ to get a better life. That is not the gospel. And people who believe that are false converts, because they have not repented from the bad news to receive the good news. So if you're going to understand the book of Romans and Paul's preaching the gospel, you must understand this chapter and this theme about the wrath of God. Three things we're going to learn this morning. The first one is the reality of the wrath of God. Now, it is an unavoidable biblical truth. Progressive Christianity, progressive evangelicalism, wants to kind of skirt around this in the times with which we live. But it's an unavoidable truth that we cannot avoid. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And if that isn't good enough for you, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." It is an undeniable biblical concept that God's wrath is going to be demonstrated at the end time. It's secondly an unmistakable historical fact. If you accept the scriptures as being historically true and not fables, okay, now there are fables in scripture, don't get me wrong. There are all kinds of different types in scripture. But if the flow of the scriptures describes real human events that took place in time and space, then you cannot avoid seeing that historically, many times throughout the history of the world, God's wrath has already been demonstrated. God was completely upset with Uriah, who tried to hold the ark in place. God was completely upset with Ananias and Sapphira, who lied to the church about their good deed and pretended it was a better deed than it was. And you can find all kinds of other places where people were swallowed because they worshiped the golden calf. All kinds of things where God's wrath has been shown historically. Now, if people want to deny that within the evangelical church today, you've got to do an end round around a pile of stories in Scripture where God shows how he relates to sin and how his nature recoils and reacts to it. So it's, first of all, an undeniable biblical truth. Secondly, an unmistakable historical fact if you believe the Scripture is God-breathed and is true, which is the only accurate way of accepting Scripture. Thirdly, it's an undeniable moral necessity. God's righteousness requires it. If God does not have a reaction to that which is not holy and which is sinful, he cannot continue to be holy and pure. I've used the illustration time and time again when I've been trying to explain the gospel to someone. If I brought out a container of milk that I brought up from my fridge at home, and I put in the fridge there, and I poured a glass of milk, you'd say, oh, on a hot day, nice, cool, I'll drink it. But if I had a glass over here that I put milk in when I started preaching here, okay, it would be nicely colored with green. Okay, it would look pretty, but it would look pretty awful. If I asked you to drink that, would you drink it? No. Now suppose I took, remember the old days when you get to an ice cream store and they make a milkshake in those big metal containers? I date myself into last century. Okay. Suppose you take one of those great big milkshake containers and I take this glass and I put them together. Are you going to drink it? Why? It's half good. The principle is the bad always spoils the good. The good does not make the bad better. And God, who because of his nature is purity, has to be reactive as righteousness requires, that is, to pure eyes and behold iniquity, and he has to live in repulsion to it and push it away. God's love also reflects it. Because God loves human beings, he put a plan into place before the foundation of the earth to cover the sin that he has to actually react to. And so the nature of God's love affirms his wrath, affirms his righteousness, his holiness. And man's design assumes it. If we did not believe we were accountable, we would never feel guilty. The fact that it's an aberration to come to a place where you can excuse evil behavior tells us that built in to everyone is this sense of the design of God, that we're made in his image, in which we know there's something wrong when we're unrighteous. And a holy God will. So all of that's built in. It's an undeniable moral necessity. Even people who don't believe in absolutes believe that the people who caused the problem in London yesterday should lose their lives, don't they? And yet they won't want to say there are any absolutes. And that's what this passage goes on to explain. But it's built in, you see? Fourthly, it's an unpopular contemporary concept. The wrath of God is extremely unpopular in society for two reasons. One is, it rejects plain teaching. If I accept the fact that God is going to have wrath against my sin, I'm going to have to do something with it. I don't want to do that, so therefore I reject what the plain teaching is. That's one. But there's a second side. There's misunderstanding of the true meaning. And I've met many people who would say, oh, we need more hellfire and brimstone preaching. I'm going to suggest that hellfire and brimstone preaching was part of the problem. Hell and pain and retribution don't make any sense to a society if you don't explain it's wrath that's the issue and not simply a God who's angry. So emotional sermons historically that dangled people over hell is appealing to the emotional side, but it builds the view of a God who's capricious, who simply wants to get even. And we're not talking about that. We're talking about a moral compulsion to push away against sin, not what we do when we feel, you hurt me, I hurt you. You made me feel crappy, I'm going to make sure you suffer. That's not what it's about. And so sometimes the teaching of the wrath of God has been rejected because they see it coming from not a God who's pure, but a God who's angry. So that's the reality of the wrath of God. What are the reasons then for the wrath of God that you see in this passage? Well, the reason for the wrath of God, first of all, Paul says, comes from the human attitudes towards God, which is unrighteous, ungodliness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Ungodliness. We don't want to be holy. What is Frank Sinatra's most famous song? Don't tell me what to do. I did it my way. And my way is whatever I want to do. And whatever makes me feel good. And the unrighteousness of people is ungodliness. I want to do what I want to do. When you read that article from Neil MacDonald, you'll see that all the way through it. That's the attitude of our world today. I get to express myself in whatever way I want to. Secondly, the reason for the wrath of God is human antipathy towards righteousness. It says wickedness. Now, I want you to understand what that word antipathy is. Anti means against, and pathos is feeling. So our against feeling towards righteousness. Can some of you remember back when you were in grade school and high school and there was the acceptable 75 and the people who were getting 90 were the brown nosers? There's a sense that, okay, making your way through at a certain level is fine. But don't you be up here at this level of excelling, right? You make me look bad. And I can't live with you making me look bad. Well, don't you bear me more holy, you make me feel guilty. So some of the accusation against Christians is that we make people feel small. That's going to happen simply by your presence in their presence, if in fact you're living right. Not because you said anything or did anything, but simply because of the antipathy towards righteousness in and of itself. People don't want to be like this. They want to coast along doing what they want to do. Thirdly, you see in this passage the human activity against God. And this is so clear. There's first of all human suppression of truth. Because it says here clearly, the knowledge of God is plain. When you look at a sunset, when you look at a sunrise, when you see the leaves bud in the spring, okay, when you see the stars out at night, those of us who have believed always move to the place saying, what a fantastic creator, and what a world he's made. Now, the scripture is saying here that is the natural response of people because God planted the awareness that we're small and he's big into us. But man, therefore, is not ignorant, but he is resistant. So if I say, oh, what a fantastic creator of that, by definition, I have someone superior to me to whom I have to be accountable. Now, I don't think I want to go down that road. I do. I trust you do. But people don't want to go down that road. Because I do it my way. And so the invisible, the scripture says, has been made visible since creation. His invisible qualities, enough to know that God is real, that He's powerful, that He puts it together, there's design and order. All of those things are stamped into the creation. And what the passage is saying is that man's resistance is inexcusable. He is accountable. So the argument that people don't know God exists is false, according to God's word. Everyone instinctively knows there's a God. They won't say that to you. They say, prove it to me. Well, why is that? Because there has been human rejection of God. There, it goes on to say, there is the refusal to acknowledge God's glory. So, what do people do today? They become pantheists. They worship Mother Earth. And they worship the created order. So people say, I can worship just as well in nature as I can in church. Yeah, but pretty soon they're worshiping nature. They're not worshiping God. See, the focus is changing because of the choices. They refuse to acknowledge God's glory. And therefore, they refuse to appreciate God's grace. That God designed all of this because He made us, the scripture says, at the crown of all of His creation. So His grace maintains it. Why is it when you turn on your tap, you get water every day? Now, the difference of the purity water depends how well the system is working. But you don't turn your tap on and get sulfuric acid because there's an order to the world that is maintained. That's God's grace. Refusal to appreciate God's grace. And in the process of this, fertile minds become futile. So you have people who are some of the smartest people on the face of the earth who are the most unreasonable in understanding what makes sense to a child when they look at the created order. Because the thinking changes according to this. And once I start going down a certain road of denying that God is behind it, then I begin to live with the consequences of that, which we'll come to in a second. But wisdom produces only folly. Folks, don't ever let yourself, as a believer, be made to feel small because you don't understand what some brilliant person believes in our world today. Because it's not how intelligent you are, it's how much you understand what's really true. And God has revealed what's true, which is that He is the author of it all. And He graciously works with the people He calls to Himself. And He allows us to see His design and order. So you have human suppression of truth, you have human rejection of God, then you get human substitution for truth. Now you see where our world went. The truth is that God made people, mankind, in His own image. We were made to be like Him, not that He's got a body and we have the same body, but that we have the same kind of drives that He has. We can think. We can choose. We can feel. Now, there's more to being in God's image than that. But then He made the created the animals to be governed by man. Because what He said in Genesis chapter 1 was be fruitful and multiply and exercise dominion over the world. So we were the crown of creation. You're higher than angels too, by the way. Angels serve us. And the scripture says at the end, we judge angels. That doesn't make us superior people because we have fallen, but it makes us, and if we're aware of it, who we are in terms of God's economy and what God has done for us in sending His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. God made man in His own image, created animals to be governed by man. But what have humans done? And look in the passage. Man made God in His own image, having rejected the created order, the rejection of the stamp of God's invisible attributes, man then begins to worship things that are less than God. So we project onto God what we want Him to be. I think it's called Peace Child. There's a book written by a guy named Richardson who really says that when you go into remote cultures that believe in multi-gods today, when you tell the story of Jesus Christ, they said, oh, we knew about Him. We didn't know who He was. Sociology teaches that we move from many gods to one. We develop that. But the Bible teaches we believed in one God, we rejected that, and we moved to believe in many gods. So man made God in his own image, and then man made God like the animals. And if you look around the world, how many people worship animals? If you look at North America, how many people worship animals? And man totally reversed the order. And what it says is man substituted lies for the truth. I find it ludicrous in our society that there's more protection for dogs than there are for babies in the womb. And that a guy like Neil MacDonald would write that our expressing that is hostile to our society. You see how the thinking changes? You're not crazy. You believe what the Word of God says. You understand revealed, simple truth. But when people reject the truth, they don't believe nothing, they believe anything. And they become darkened. At the end of this, it says, man worshipped the creature and insulted the Creator. And that's where we're at today. They don't want to know about a holy God. They want a God who gives them whatever they want. And that's my argument with the health and wealth gospel, is that they're having a God who dispenses you what you want, not the God who Scripture says demands your obedience and by grace will enable you to do it. You've got to preach the gospel correctly. So the end up of the whole passage is you end up with human celebration of evil. Because man ignores divine reproof. What happened after 9/11 when some people had to say this was a punishment upon America? Oh, you can't say that. But exactly. You think about it. God will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if He doesn't bring His disfavor upon North America in the times in which we live. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the behavior that our society says should be normal and supported. Man ignores divine reproof. Man continues in disobedience. Finally, man delights in encouraging sin. What are you going to do this weekend? I'm going to go get smashed. Oh, have a great time. What if you said, what, are you stupid or what? Get out of my face. See where it goes? So what's the revelation of the wrath of God? When you look at the process that's clearly described, doesn't that make sense? Right. The revelation of the wrath of God. The wrath of God will be revealed. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And when in the purity of God, people who are sinful stand in His presence, there'll be a separation of the sheep and the goats without any argument. And the Scripture says God will be declared to be righteous. We can argue all we want about who's going to get in, who's not going to get in on the basis of how well they've done. But the reality is, The fundamental issue is I decided to run my own life and reject the truth, and therefore I begin to believe lies. I'm not responsive. God's wrath will be revealed. So there is a price to pay for eternity. There is separation from God from eternity, because there's already separation from God in time. And that punishment comes because God can't let into his presence anything that's less than holy. But the wrath of God is not only going to be revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed. Because man abused his God-given freedom. You want to do something? God says, okay, go ahead and do it. We're not robots. Has God ever picked you up, looked you in the eye face to face and said, stop it? No, by his Spirit he will speak to you. But he's never slapped you around. He's never said, you can't do that. He hasn't done that in our world. So man abused the God-given freedom where he says you voluntarily need to live the way that you are, should. And then it says God gave them over to the consequences. That the little phrase that I learned years ago that has really been helpful to me is, God never gives up on someone, but he gives people over to what they choose. God never gives up on someone, but he gets people reap the results of their choices. And God gives them over to consequences. And I have a diagram, which I'll give you sometime, that shows this passage in an increasing sense of sin. And how in the more you go up, the less the spiritual control in the person's life and the society is. Because the more that they want to go down a certain road, God says, okay, you want to go down there? Okay, I'll let you go. And the results, it says God gave them over. The results are confusion and corruption. Results are confusion and corruption. Confusion spiritually, so that any and all options are on the table. Pick and choose what you want. And the only people who are not acceptable are people who hold some absolutes that say this is the way it is. There is sexual confusion. I don't even have to describe that, do I? Do you realize this week in the provincial legislature? Now, the way it's being written, it says you can take away children from Christians is an overstatement. But the legislation was passed this week in a bill that Children's Aid and the adoption agencies will be asking you the question of what is your attitude towards LGBTQ and what is your attitude towards transgenderism? And if you cannot affirm those, you cannot adopt or have foster children in Ontario from here on. That passed on Thursday. That's how fast it's changing in our society. Who does that rule out? Anyone in this room as being a foster family? I'm ever grateful that's not true in Belize and not true in Alberta, where our family has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Eight now. That's another one, yeah. And then there's societal confusion and corruption. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. You can't trust people in leadership who aren't padding their own pocket. You can't trust that they're telling the truth. You can't trust that they have your interest at stake. Because if I do it my way, I take care of myself first. Those are the results of rejecting the reality. And I would suggest to you that in our society is the wrath of God working its way out in a natural order. That's what the scripture says. It's being revealed. Now be very careful that you don't take what I've said today and spew it off in conversations with non-Christians because they're going to think you're a lunatic. Right? There's no point arguing with someone who's already rejected the truth. But use it for your analysis to understand where a person is at to know what you have to appeal to in presenting the gospel. Because they're already down that road, we see the results. Now, the wrath of God then is being revealed all around us and will be revealed. That is the bad news. The rightness of God is revealed in the gospel, which is the good news. And that's where we go for the rest of the book of Romans. This is the bad news. We have to be rescued from our foolishness, from our commitment to wrong, and from the natural inclinations of fallen race. Into that, God, who loves us immensely, speaks the truth, which is, I loved you so much that I sent my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take my wrath upon him for your sin, so that you have been declared righteous. And your nature is transformed, so you want to live my way. That's what it means to be born again. When you find yourself, or if you find yourself, largely agreeing with our society that says, boy, imposing of that is not something I like, you need to check whether you've truly been born again. Because the result of receiving the grace of God will be a transformation of your thinking to say, I want to do it God's way. And the grace he gives you will help you do it. Father, we pray to help us recognize that we have to understand the bad news if we're going to appreciate the good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to prepare for communion by singing some worship songs that take us in that direction.